voices to this evening. I want you to turn with me, please, in the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 1. We want to read some of these verses together from Romans chapter 1, words written by the Apostle Paul under inspiration to the church gathered at Rome. Paul sets out, of course, first of all, to set out his credentials. I can't say too much on these first verses. Over this past week or so, I suppose, I've been listening to a wonderful series preached by the late Dr. Alan Kearns. One of the last series he preached was on the book of Romans. And there's a lot of material there, but don't you worry, I'm not going to do a Dr. Kearns on this tonight. And you should be so fortunate to hear any of that material, would certainly recommend. But we're wanting mainly, in the main, to focus upon the words of verse 16 from Romans chapter 1. But we're going to read just now, as you find the place, I'm sure, from the verse marked 8. Of course, the first few verses, Paul sets the stall as to who he was and what he was doing. Called by the Lord to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. But here we come to this most personal greeting, this information that he imparts to the church at Rome here in verse 8. We'll find the place, let's read together. First, he says to the church, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, and I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, note the words, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request in prayer, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For, look at the words again in verse 11, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, hibbered, kept back, restricted from coming to them, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's why we sung the words of hymn number 306. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, he says. And he, in fact, even in saying this little part of the verse, as well as the whole of the rest of Romans, for that matter, links the Old Testament with the New. We don't have a new gospel here given to us in the book of Acts, or even later still, or earlier still in the book, in the four gospels, or here in the book of Romans. It is all but one gospel. He links the old with the new here in verse 17, in referring back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the latter part, we read these words. For therein, verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, again, linking us back to the old. The just shall live by faith. Or as it is in Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live by his faith. Amen. We do pray that the Lord himself might bless us the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts this evening. Let us, as we did this morning, Take to your feet for a moment. Let us stand. I'll allow you to change your position if you wish. You don't have to, of course. But let us stand in the presence of the Almighty. We might ask for his presence, for his help just now, for the preaching part of this meeting. And you pray for the preacher. You pray that I, in my weakness, might be able to say what the Lord would have me to say. But you pray most of all for yourself, and indeed for those around you, that we might be able to receive the engrafted seed that is the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we'll thank thee that we've even been able to hear the gospel already this evening from the very book of nature, from the very penguins that we love to see and we know so much about. And Lord, we thank thee that we're able to open thy precious word. Just now we've been able to read from the secret page, read from the secret volume, read from the God-breathed scriptures. And we'll thank thee, Lord, for these texts that we've read over this evening, for the many down through the ages, the greatest, those who were the unknown, who were even turned about and converted as they read and pondered the very words that we have before us right now. We'll think of this in the saving text, verse 17, of Martin Luther. We'll think of how God, through that man, changed the face of the planet, never mind Europe. And Lord, I pray now that thou would be pleased, even through the preaching of thy word, in the past, tonight, and in the days that lie ahead, to change this land, to change Dromore, to change County Down, to change Ulster again for the Lord. Turn us around, dear Father, as thou hast done in the 1859 revival and in other times. We'll think of the 6 Mile Water revival away back in 1620. We'll pray, Lord, and thanks that thou art the same God who can do those things. Bless us now as we take to our seats again. Help me, Lord. Fill my mouth with what thou would have me to say. Take away from my remembrance, my thoughts, those things that are not of thee. And I pray, Lord, that we might leave God's house tonight knowing in our inner selves, in the inner man, that it was good for us to be here, because it is here the Lord spoke to our souls. In thy precious and holy name we do ask. Amen. We've already let the cat out of the bag, as it were, tonight, and drawing your attention to that 16th verse that we've read together, the penultimate verse, one from the last of what we've read together just now as our text. Look at what it tells us. The Apostle Paul, one who wore his heart on his sleeve, penned these words as he wrote to the church at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. But thank God that verse does not end there, and also to the Greek. You may know something of the structure, something of the background of the New Testament scriptures. Here we have some 27 books in the canon that we call the New Testament. But a large number of those books, 21 books out of the 27, are known as epistles or letters. Letters that were written under inspiration, written to those either whole churches such as what we have here in Dromore, or even on some occasions as we find them here in the New Testament, to individuals within those churches. Of course, the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, formerly a persecutor, formerly a hater of the Christians, he was one who was really undeniably to the fore. Whenever we consider these letters, these epistles that we have here in the New Testament for our learning. Out of those 21 books, some 14 of these New Testament books were either penned by him directly or were dictated by him as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul did so, Paul displayed his love and his care and his attention, his devotion to all those to whom he ministered. In fact, those verses that we started to read from, verse 8 and 9 and 10 and so on, show us a little bit of how Paul loved the people so dearly, of the burden he had for them. We'll look in there at verse 8. What does it tell us there? In fact, we highlighted it during the reading, truth be told. First, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. How would that have made them feel? Special, no doubt. They were a special people. We are a special people. First, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Look at verse 9, the latter part. Look at verse 11, the opening words. Verse 9, without ceasing. In fact, he starts off, God is my witness that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He loved those people. Just as any pastor's heart is married to that of the people. Look at verse 11. I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. There's no doubt in our minds as we read these words. No doubt whatsoever that this man Paul, this pastor Paul, this missionary Paul, this theologian Paul, had a real empathy, a real concern, a real love to those individuals, and indeed those churches to whom he wrote. Tonight finds us here at this gospel evening service, this gospel meeting in Dromore Church. And what a wonderful, what a blessed thing it is for us to be able to, as we think of the penguin earlier on, come together and share in that mutual warmth and support to be able to praise the Lord, even to sing. We're hedged in and we're kept doing things slightly differently from what we normally do. But our prayers, our song, the prayer of our hearts are heard in the glory tonight. What a blessed thing is to be able to come in to God's house and to do what we've done already and what we will yet do in the days that lie ahead. There are parts of this world where that's simply not possible. Churches like this must but meet underground, such as the pressure and the fear of persecution that they're under. Yet we can thank God this evening for what he has done in the past. We've just celebrated our 70th anniversary as a denomination. What he is doing right now, there are souls been saved, even within our own denomination and in other faithful places of witness, right now as we speak. And praise God for what he is yet about to do. The Lord is moving. The Lord is building his church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul was always one who wore his heart on his sleeve. He was always one who said what he meant and meant what he said. He was one of those kind of straight-talking preachers, straight-talking evangelists that we need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I fear there are far too many who fall into this trap to preach the gospel in code. How many funerals do we go to? And the Christians come out and they say, well, that was a good word today. And the non-saved come out oblivious because they didn't hear anything. They didn't have the key to turn the lock. They didn't understand what they were hearing. Whenever people were face to face with the Apostle Paul, and we read it so often throughout the scriptures, so often in the book of Acts especially, of how he took every opportunity, spoke in the simplest, spoke in the clearest of terms. Does he not do that here in Romans chapter 1, even at these introductory verses? For I am not ashamed, we come to our text, verse 16, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, think of the words that he uses here, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. And also to the Greek. We want to think this evening for the few moments that we have. And don't worry, I will endeavor to have this meeting over within the hour. I want us to think this evening about this gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you a series of questions tonight. I don't want or expect an audible answer back to me. But I want you to answer this question. I want you to think about what I'm asking here tonight. And the first one is very simple, or at least it might appear simple on the surface. What is the gospel? What is our understanding of the gospel? Many today speak about gospel preaching. They use words that tag them on the end of the word gospel. Gospel preaching, gospel meetings, gospel missions, gospel messages, gospel singing, gospel preachers, without a real clear view, without an idea, scriptural standard of what the gospel really is. In fact, many today speak and refer of hellfire preaching as gospel preaching. That's not what the gospel is. A few moments ago, I referred to the 6 Mile Water Revival that traces its origins away back, really, I suppose, to the second wave of settlers in the plantation times, 1625 to 1630. God used one particular man not to bring forth that revival, but rather to set forth that revival. He was a legalist, a man by the name of Glendinning. He preached nothing but the law, the law, the law. He brought men and women, he brought young people to a place of fear because he told them about that place called hell. But he didn't balance his preaching by telling them then of what the gospel was. There were other men that followed in his tracks, though. I can't remember their names. It was the Reverend Welsh, the Reverend Cunningham, the Reverend Blair, another man as well from Larne. I can't remember their names. But they followed on in Glendinning's labours, and they saw the need. They knew that there was a spiritual, let's call it, depression among the people, and they preached the gospel message that Christ came and that Christ died for sinners. There were many, many saved during that 5-year period of the 6 Mile Water Revival. You see, the gospel is not merely, is not solely, is not exclusively that half of the message that is hellfire preaching. Rather, that is the consequence of a life, living an eternity devoid or empty of the gospel. Let me tell you this, this is the gospel. The good news that my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, left the splendor of heaven. He willingly came to the sin-cursed earth. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary, where he allowed wicked and cruel men to nail him to that tree and hoist him between heaven and earth as a criminal, where he took our sin and he suffered and bled and died on my behalf. He paid the price of my sin in full. That is the good news. That is what the gospel message is. In fact, that was why Paul, that was why the apostle, the man who penned these words under God, was so enthused with the message that he had. That's why he traveled tirelessly. That's why he went on not one, not two, but 3 missionary journeys where he carried the gospel message to as many as he was able to do. In fact, that's why he counted it a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. As I think about Paul's sufferings, we don't read of them all. We do read of a lot of his sufferings in the book of Acts especially. But we read of how on one occasion, in Acts chapter 16, and perhaps you'll know this occasion well, of how he and Silas, Paul and Silas, were taken because of their gospel stance. In fact, because of one incident that happened where Paul cast a evil spirit or a spirit of divination out of a little slave girl. Acts 16, we read of that. They were taken, they were beaten without due process. They were locked up in the inner stocks of the prison, and they were there left to languish in the prison house. And we read yet at that time they didn't languish in their state, in their case. They didn't cry of where they were. No, in fact, the opposite. We read in Acts 16, verse 25, about how in the darkest part of the night, at midnight, Paul and Silas lifted their hearts to the Lord. They prayed, and they openly sang praises unto God. Thus is the caliber of the man that penned these words that is our text. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are we ashamed of him? If you were to look at his hands, remember doubting Thomas. He said, I'll not believe until I can see, until I can actually put my finger in the holes. When I see my Savior, I love that Old Testament reference to my name been graven in his hands. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message that was preached by Abraham. That was the gospel message that the Old Testament brings us right into the New Testament. The new being but the fulfillment of the old. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ. That's what that means. For it is the power of salvation. Do you really have a grasp? Do we really have a grasp? Do I really have a grasp of what the gospel is? Do we really have a grasp, a true sense of what gospel preaching is? Or do we think it's browbeating? Do we think it's telling ordinary men and women that they're lost? Yes, that's part of it. But the real gospel is telling them, yes, that while you are lost, and the word of God makes it clear, it tells us that we have all sinned. Tells us that all have sinned. In fact, Paul writes in this very book in Romans 3, verse 23, just in my Bible, two pages over, for all have sinned and come short of God's perfect standard, known here as the glory of God. Yet the gospel message is that Christ came and he did that finished work on your behalf, if you would but believe, and on my behalf, that we can go someday to heaven's glory. You think about that wee penguin that I showed you earlier with its gold feet and its gold bill. Doesn't that remind us that someday we will walk in the golden streets of heaven? That's not the gospel message. It's not merely the law, the law, the law. In fact, it's the direct opposite of that. It is the good news that Christ died for sinners. That's the gospel message that this church has been preaching. Right back from the origins, just over 70 years ago. We celebrated our 70th anniversary there, just on the 17th of March. Dr. Paisley and others, Hugh James Adams, those other faithful men, way back in Crossgar on the 17th of March, 1951, commenced this church under prayer, under God, as a gospel preaching church whereby we might tell the masses. And the message has not changed. The gospel message has not changed since Paul preached and wrote these words, since Paul told others of the hope that lay within him. That's what the gospel message is. Let me ask you this evening, have you been confronted with the claims of Christ? Have you ever considered why Christ died upon the cross? Have you ever thought about his agony? Have you ever thought about the fact that he was the only one born in the scene of time that had no sin of his own? And yet he endured the most terrible, horrendous pain and suffering on the cross of Calvary. Willingly did so, the hymn writer puts it, that he could have called 10,000 angels. What held him there? His love for you and his love for me. Because Christ came, yes, to do many things. He taught the 12. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. But he came with this express, this central purpose, and that was to die for sinners such as you and I. That's what the gospel message is. Would you not open your heart today to allow him to come in? We don't have time to turn to it, but you can think about those words in Revelation chapter 3, where we read of how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his own church. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. His own church, mind you. Let me tell you this, dear unsaved person. He'll not bully his way into your heart and your life. The gospel, the gift of salvation, the gift of the gospel is but offered to you in meetings such as this. But the onus is upon you tonight to receive that gift. What is a gift? A gift is something that has been paid for in full by another. The gift of my salvation was paid for in full at the old rugged cross, almost 2,000 years ago. But maybe you've been saying no to God for all this time. Maybe you've been saying no for too long. Would you not turn tonight? Would you not ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to come into your life tonight? It's a decision you'll never regret. We want to think of something else as well. We've thought about what the gospel is. But I want you to think about something that's at the very heart of this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What power? The second question I'm going to ask you tonight. Don't worry, I've only got three questions. The second one is this. What power does the gospel have? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let me tell you tonight. Let me make it as clear and as simple as I possibly can do. Let me tell you tonight that the gospel, and only the gospel. I drive a bus in round by Hillsborough and Annahilt and Lisburn and Moira and Lower Ballinderry and all the rest of it, in round different wee areas. And as you drive into Hillsborough from Annahilt, there's a sign on a pole. And it says this, two words, Jesus saves. Every time I drive past that sign, I say it, and I maybe whisper it, but Paul Hannah's whisper can be heard at the back of the bus. I say it nearly every time I come past that sign, only Jesus saves. I add a word. Because there are many in this world today that will say, yes, you can do whatever you like. You can go to this church or you can go to that church. All roads lead to heaven. That's a lie from the pit. Yes, I believe that Jesus saves. Others will say, yes, Jesus saves, but so do these other religions. Well, it doesn't matter really what you do, as long as you do it sincerely, let me tell you tonight, on the That's why I always add that extra word. Lovely little poster on a pole. Lovely, clear, blue writing on a white background. Jesus saves. But I'm adding that extra word tonight to make it clear to you and to make it clear to everybody in the back of my bus that only Jesus saves. Because only the gospel, only the fact and the acknowledgement and trusting in him for sins forgiven can save the condemned sinner. Only the gospel. Has they, and this is our point tonight, what power does the gospel have? Only the gospel has the power. And I love that word. I looked it up in the original. The word that this word power comes from is the same word in the Greek that we get our English word dynamite from. That gives you some idea of what it is. There's different words for power in the gospel. But this is the word that we get our word dynamite from. The dynamite, the power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel and the gospel alone, that's my point. Only Jesus saves. The gospel has the power to stop and to turn the stoutest sinner around in his tracks. There's a wee brethren man I would know well. He runs a shop in Balnahan. And myself and another minister was in speaking to him one day, getting a bit of stuff, getting bits and pieces. And we got chatting to that man. His name's Peter. And Peter said something that will stick with me forever. And it was simply this. He said about the broad road. He started to talk about the broad road. And he said this. There's one thing I love about the broad road. And I said, what's that, Peter? He says, there's room to turn. Are you in the broad road tonight? Are you still on the broad road tonight? Maybe you've listened to hundreds, nay, maybe even thousands of gospel messages, and yet tonight finds you still on the broad road, still in your sin, still heading for a Christless eternity. Let me tell you tonight, if you're on the broad road, there's a time, there's an opportunity to turn, and it's right now. I know so many people say this, I'll wait to the mission. Then they come to the mission. I'll wait till the second week of the mission. Then I'll wait till the last night of the mission. And then the last night of the mission comes, and the devil is so busy, he'll do what he can to keep you home on that final night. And you'll say, I'll wait for the next mission. The sin of procrastination. What's that big word mean? It means putting off to some other time that which you should do right now. The sin of procrastination tonight has many in hell. Would you not come tonight and experience something of the power of the gospel? But what have I to do, Pastor? What have I to do, Preacher? You've simply to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for sins be forgiven, because he has already done it all. In John's gospel, we read one of the seven sayings on the cross. Three words in the English, one word in the original in the Greek. It is finished. What did he mean? He had paid the price of my atonement in full. And after he said that, he gave up the ghost. Christ died to pay for my gift, the gift of salvation, in full. What power does the gospel have? Think about the very man that penned these words. Because there's so many today, and maybe there's somebody watching along online. There's so many today who will actually say, I would love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. I would love to be saved, but you don't know what I've done in the past. What about Paul? What about Saul as he was then? He was a murderer. He had murder in his heart. He had blood on his hands. He was there. He was a witness. He was consenting at the death of Stephen as he was stoned for what? Standing up for Christ. As one of those seven deacons that were elected to office in Acts chapter 4 and 5. He had hate in his heart for the work of the Christian church as it went forward in those early days. He hated it. He went with all his energy, all his strength, until what happened? Until he was stopped in the broad road and turned around in his tracks. What about you this evening? What an example we have in the Apostle Paul. What an example we have there of the grace of God. We're saved by grace alone. Christ alone. If it was up to any of us, or any in the professing church at that time in Acts chapter 9, if it was up to any of the Christians back then, they would have wanted, they'd have been glad, they'd have been happy, they'd have jumped up and down for joy if they heard that that Saul had been slaughtered, if he had died on his quest. But God was so gracious, he didn't wipe him off the face of the earth. He turned him around and turned him into a trophy of grace for himself. The Lord can do that with you this evening. But the onus is on you tonight. Would you not let him in? As Christ is presented in this meeting tonight, would you not say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus? Come in today. Come in to stay. Oh, yes, you mightn't think that you could keep him, and none of us could. You'd be right. But let me tell you this, through my own experience, he can keep you. He's like the child walking across the road with his hand in his father's hand, thinking that he's doing the holding on. No, it's the father. I don't hold on to my salvation. I don't hold on to the father. He holds on to me. Maybe you'd love to be saved tonight. You speak to some of the elders. You speak to me after the meeting. You speak to the Reverend Foster, he would love to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you not come this evening? Come even before the gospel mission comes. There may be someone in the meeting tonight. There may be someone in the car park tonight. There may be some watching along online tonight who will not reach the gospel mission. I can be sure of the air that's in my lungs right now, but not the next breath. What if you never see another gospel meeting? What if you never see and never have another opportunity tonight? Now, as the scripture puts it, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want us to think about one other thing in closing just now. We've asked the question of what is the gospel? Of what is the power of the gospel? This dynamite, this dunamos power. But what about the question of who is the gospel for? So many today play basketball with the Scriptures. They take the message and they say, yes, that's a good word. In its place, that's a good word for them. Pass it on to someone else. You maybe even take a Facebook page and share it with a friend. But how often, and preachers are as guilty of this as anybody else, how often do we take the word and apply it to ourselves? The reason I preach any message is because it first touches my heart. The reason we were in Luke chapter 5 this morning in half-hearted service for the Master is because it touched my heart. What about this message tonight? Is it for you, or are you just going to move it on to someone else? What does it tell us toward the end of this verse or text? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We've thought about those words, but what about the next words? What about the closing words? To every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To every one that believeth, the onus is on you tonight. Christ has already prepared a place, already paid the price in full. He's now offering that gift, that is the gift of salvation to you. Would you not come? You can be saved where you sit, in your car, in the pew, at home, listening on later on at some recorded device. You can be saved where you sit right now. We'll gladly point you to the Savior. Will you believe? Will you simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross tonight? Or will you not? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Luke chapter 5, verse 30, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, there were those who murmured against the Lord. There were those who questioned everything he did. There were those who questioned the fact that he spoke to the lowest and the down and out in society. But the gospel message is for the whosoever will. We're living in a day today, more than ever before, I believe, a day of inclusivity. But let me tell you this. The free offer of the gospel is an offer, is an invitation that is open to all today. For the sake of time, I'll not ask you to turn to it. I'm sure you know the verse as well. John chapter 3, verse 16. Often categorized and referred to as the mini Bible, for God so loved the world and so on. But what about the verses before it and after it? It tells us this in verse 15. I have it here. That whosoever, remember this was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking on this occasion to a most religious person. Maybe you're religious in the meeting today. Maybe you're religious as you watch on online. Maybe you're a religious individual and you know yourself that you're not saved. You're the member of this and you're the member of that, but yet tonight finds you still in your sin, maybe still in your pride. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You put your name in there. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we come into the mini Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18, two verses later. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Would you not come tonight and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Would you not ask him to take up residence there, permanent residence? Once he saves you for time, and he saves you for eternity. You think about the closing words of our text, and with this we're finished. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To you tonight, if you would but trust in him. To the Jew first. But I thank God that that verse does not end there, because we're all brought in. We're all included in the last few words of that verse. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is for all who would but come. This is for all who would but listen this evening. You've a decision to make right now. We're going to sing just one verse, maybe two, of our closing hymn. Hymn number 94, a hymn that we don't often have sung in our churches. But it asks a question. In the chorus, it asks very simply this: what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? We'll just sing the first verse and chorus as the time is gone. Remain seated. Sing it prayerfully. Sing it thinking of the words. Sing it thinking of yet another question. I've asked three questions, three main central questions tonight in the meeting. But here's another one. What will you do with him? If we can be of any help this evening, make the need known. We'll be at the door. But you speak to us regarding these things. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be, is the words of the chorus. We'll remain seated as we sing the first verse and chorus only, please. The meeting is over. It will be in a moment. It'll soon be time to go home. But can I ask you, in the stillness of this meeting, in the stillness of your own heart, what have you done with Christ? How many times have you left an invitation behind and said no to the Lord? Walk the blood underfoot at the door of a meeting like this. Very soon you'll go out through those double doors, out onto the street, and the God of this world will do what he can to steal away the good seed. Let me ask that question that the hymn writer asked again. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Again, if we can be of any help tonight, make it known. Go out and come back in. I'm in no rush. I can be contacted in many ways. Speak to us about these matters. Father, we do thank thee tonight for the gospel message. We thank thee, Lord, for the simplicity of the message that Jesus saves. Lord, I pray for special help, for deciding grace, even in this meeting tonight, even long before the mission would commence, that souls might close in with thy offer of grace and mercy. We pray for the backslider tonight, the false professor, those that have never come to the cross and openly acknowledge it. We pray, Lord, that thou would speak. We pray for God's people tonight, that thou would set us on fire in the pulpits. Set us on fire in the session rooms. Set us on fire in the committee chambers. Set us on fire in the pews. Set us on fire for thee. Bless us now as we go home. Part us with thy fear and favor. Go before us. Bring us back again on Tuesday night or whatever other meetings are held throughout the week. And I pray that it may all be done for the glory of Christ and the glory of Christ alone. In thy precious and holy name we do ask thee, giving thanks for what thou hast done and art doing. In thy name we ask. Amen.